right. Well, good evening, folks. Thank you for coming out. You guys are traditional Catholics because you're all the way in the back. But that's okay. If you want to come forward, I won't bite. It's fine. Another thing, I recently found out that these talks are being recorded, but they're not recorded for CDs, which limits the talking time to like 60 minutes. And so last fest, I thought I had 60 minutes per that talk, and then I found out that it's basically limitless. So fortunately for me, that's information that I need to know, but unfortunately for you, I could go on more than 60 minutes. So saying that, if you get done before me, then please go, okay? I won't get offended, and that's kind of like part of my talk is how we can live an unoffended life. It is possible. And not let things like this really get to you, because you really shouldn't let things like that get to you. All right, so, well, before I really go any further, I just want to talk to you about this book. It's available in the bookstore from Father Edward Maristany, and it's called Call Him Father. This book, Greg Becker has been trying to get me to read for a long time, and like a week or 2 weeks before the first fest, I finally just started looking at it, and I just devoured it. It was so amazing because much, if not everything, that I'm going to share is really in the book. It's like, here's, you know, I'm doing the best I can with what I know. I have no theological degree and nothing, so, but this guy, he says some amazing things, and I'm like, are you kidding? Wow, that's amazing, because that's something that's been on my heart and has touched me greatly. And so if you pick this book up, I encourage you to pick it up and just meditatively read it. Just keep reading it over and over again. There's some truths in here that are just huge. They're just crazy hard to believe, but they really are amazing. And it all has to do with the fatherhood of God and how precious we really are in His sight. I'm just going to slide this over a little bit. I feel like I'm tucked in the corner. I'll angle it. So, okay. Enough of that. And so I'm going to start with a prayer, and it's a prayer that I modified from Ephesians chapter 3. And it's beautiful. I love the book of Ephesians. I love everything that Paul wrote. And so I want to pray this prayer as our beginning prayer and ask for the Eucharistic graces of our Lord here present in the tabernacle and His Holy Spirit to just come in and fill this chapel with His presence and, more importantly, fill our hearts and our minds with the truth so that we can be set free. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come together today to worship You, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. We pray that according to the riches of Your glory, You may grant that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through Your Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, as we are being rooted and grounded in love. We pray that You may grant us the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, height, and depth of Your amazing love for each one of us, and to know the love of Christ in our hearts, a knowing that surpasses our head knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to You, Heavenly Father, who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or even imagine, to You be glory in the Church, and in Christ Jesus, to everyone here and to all our loved ones, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, well, as part of introduction, my name is Jack Heemskirk. I grew up in Southern California, middle child, older sister, younger brother, and immigrant parents from Holland, of all places, who came over in 1957. So, it's kind of a unique kind of thing that I grew up with, having parents who had accents that I didn't recognize as a kid. Not so much my dad, but my mom pretty thick, you know. And I have friends in school would go, "Your mom sounds funny," and you know, I didn't know because I grew up with it. I said, "Oh, I don't know." But you know, as kids, we can let those things really get to us, and we can feel like we're inferior because there's something weird about us or our family. And you know, those are just everything that the world and the devil tries to throw at you, even when you're starting as a little kid, damages us as we grow older. And so part of my story is to undo a lot of that damage of what's called the self-image, the false self-image, really. So it's always a challenge to give these talks because I have so much to share, but yet I'm not really able to really just put it together well enough. So please bear with me and know that I'm just grateful to be here, and I know that God could put somebody up here who's way more intelligent, who could articulate so much better, but I have a funny feeling he didn't want somebody who could articulate really well tonight. He just wanted me. So I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be here, and I'm very blessed, and I'm thankful for you for you being here too. So just forgive me if maybe perhaps I come across as what seems to be lacking in humility or bragging that I have something that you possibly don't have. That's not the case at all. I'm just trying to express this new reality that God of the universe is just crazy in love with me. And if you think I'm dreaming, please just don't wake me up, okay? That's fine. Everything's doing real well. I'm not just one of 7 billion people on planet Earth. I'm just one in 7 billion. So it's that uniqueness that we all hold, that each one of us holds. You know, it's this truth about our preciousness in the sight of God that we just really don't seem to have a full grip on, and we have a hard time believing. You know, the truth really is that he just loves us, and he loves us so amazingly. It just blows our mind. So also borrowing from the words of St. Paul, not that I have already reached perfection myself, but I keep pressing forward to make perfection my own because he's made me his own. That's my claim for boasting. I only boast because I'm his and he's all mine. So that's something that I can rest assured in, and I feel great solace in that. Now, this is not meant to be any kind of theological dissertation by any stretch of the imagination. This is just a testimony of how God has worked in my life. And if any of my understandings of theological concepts aren't quite exactly precise, because I'm lacking all of that theological degrees and all that I probably could have had, but, you know, it didn't happen for me. So just bear with me and take things with a grain of salt. And if there's something extremely heretical, Father Wolfgang, please stand up and correct it. I give you all full permission, and I won't feel offended again. So let me ask you a question. I know it's hard nowadays. Everybody, you know, there's so much discouragement in the world, wouldn't you say? Don't you feel a little discouraged and beat up by the world? Yeah, amen, right? Well, I'd like to just do a little mental exercise with you real quick. And if I could ask you to just close your eyes for a second. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think about the question. And here's the question. What is it about you right now that is not allowing God the Father from loving you as a precious son or daughter? Just think of a few things. You don't have to go into a big, long list. There's this, 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 and this. But just think about it for a second. And now open your eyes. And I'm going to guess that most, if not all of you, had come up with something. And I have to confess that was a trick question. Because if you actually thought of something, because I'll read the question over again. What is it about you right now that is not allowing God the Father from loving you as a precious son or daughter? Nothing. There's nothing that's stopping him from loving you. So that's part of the lie that, or the lies that have been thrown at us that we tend to agree with. So if you came up with something, then you most likely just don't quite have the right self-image. We're talking about self-image here. And so how you see yourself is so important. So here is the truth. Your Heavenly Father is crazy in love with you. His love towards you is infinite. You knowing this truth is so fundamental to your being able to live a life to the fullest. This doesn't mean that your Heavenly Father is okay with your bad decisions, sin. Like any parent, he's hurt most because you're hurting yourself. And it's his love for you that makes him cry. It's the truth about his love for you and me that sets us free. This truth is way bigger than we could even imagine or dream of. The God of all creation, now think about this, the God of all creation, the one who angels adore and sing endlessly, holy, 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 the one from whom all things were brought into being is, in fact, in a very real sense, your Abba Father. Your daddy. And that's why that book is really very powerful. And I'm going to read this little section right here because I don't want to forget it. It says in here, Abba means daddy or papa. It's what little Jewish kids in Jesus' day and now call their fathers. And what Jesus himself, in the fullness of his maturity, called God during his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here is one simple thing you can do. Call God Daddy or Papa or whatever feels comfortable to you and just relax in his presence. A friend of mine jogged for 30 minutes, repeating over and over again, slowly, meaningfully, timing it well with his own breathing. Abba. Father, my Father, Abba, Abba. He found great comfort in this. That's so cool because that's so much of what I did, my own personal walk that I'm going to walk you through and share with you. So there's also, besides books like that, there's sacred scripture, obviously. That's great, particularly John's gospel. I think chapters 14, 15, 16, 17 are just huge in regards to what Jesus did to bring us into a relationship with the Father. Catechism of the Catholic Church, powerful. There is so much stuff in there. It's like amazing. It speaks so clearly of this. All you have to do is put on your sunglasses or daughter glasses, and you'll start to see these things come off the pages, and it just confirms these things. It's really... It borders on fantasy. If it wasn't divine revealed truth, you know, we're crazy to even think these things. But it's true. Read the lives of the saints. Huh? Lives of the saints. They're just so packed full of intimacy and communion with God. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, a little plug. She's amazing. She really is way ahead of her time. She was like post-Vatican II kind of theology in many ways, you know, just her simple way. Just a simple way. I just got texted this from a friend of mine today while I'm working on these notes, and this is great. She said, Jack, I read this in Jacques Philippe's book, Thirsting for Prayer, and I immediately thought of you. And so she sent it to me, and it says this, God's fatherhood in regard to us is the deepest reality there is, the richest and most inexpressible an inconceivable abyss of love and mercy. There is no greater source of happiness than being a son or daughter, living in the moment of his fatherhood, receiving oneself and receiving everything from God's goodness and generosity, confidently expecting everything in every moment of our lives from God's gift. How sweet it is to call God our Father. That's a quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, shedding tears of happiness. That's not the name of the book. She was actually literally shedding tears of happiness. So that's cool. All of these sources speak about this truth, a truth we don't normally hear in Sunday homilies, in the regular churches that we go to out there. This intimacy about the family of God and your participation in it through intimacy and communion. I kind of personally fear that way too many good Catholics and good Christians are missing the opportunity to live an amazing life because they don't know how loved they are. I fear that we have churches literally filled with orphans who don't know that there's much more. There seems to be this status quo where there's no need to change anything because it's just the way it is. We need to be people hungry for more. When was the last time you fell to your knees and prayed for more? Why are we so satisfied with Sunday Mass followed by coffee and donuts and maybe bingo on Wednesday night? What does it really mean to be a son or daughter of God? What should it look like to be 100% his kid 100% of the time? I don't know about you, but I was taught that you better do well, otherwise you'll end up in hell. For Protestants, it's you better say this prayer or give your life. Say this prayer, give your life to Christ. So just in case you hit a tree on the way home and you die, you'll be saved. And for Catholics, it's you better go to Mass and pray your rosary often in order to limit your purgatory time and perhaps make it to heaven. Don't listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't say the sinner's prayer and give your life to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm certainly not saying to Catholics, don't go to Mass and don't pray your rosary. What I am saying is that we need to have a clear understanding of the good news and why the heck is it so good. I hear it all the time. I just want to make it to heaven. And from parents, I just want my kids to get to heaven. That sounds good, and that is good. We do want that. But I think there's more. I think we have this mentality that we're missing out on the greater reason why God became man and died on that tree. He didn't die just so that we can go to heaven one day. He died so that we can be restored back to the image that was lost in the garden. I'll even go so far as to say this. Jesus' mission on earth was not so much that he opened the gates of heaven, but more importantly, he made it possible for us to know the Father and for him to know us. It's relationship and intimacy. Jesus took our nature without sin and killed it on that cross and gave us his divine nature. He did this even while we were yet sinners. I think they call it the divine exchange. I love this quote. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to let you on a little secret. And I'm talking to the cream of the crop right here, right? I'm talking about those who have been baptized, reborn of spirit and water, have been washed clean in the sacrament of reconciliation, and have been partakers of the body and blood of Christ himself. At the Mass today, possibly. Do you know what you look like in the spirit realm, in the state of grace? St. Catherine of Siena was permitted by God to see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look on it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her. Blessed Raymond, her confessor, asked her to describe to him as far as she was able the beauty of the soul she had seen. Father, she answered, I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of what I have seen. Oh, if you could have seen the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation. I asked the angel who was with me, what made that soul so beautiful? And he answered me, it is the image and likeness of God in that soul, and the divine grace which made it so beautiful. And now here's that little secret. I believe the devil knows that. I believe he knows who you are better than you know who you are. I think once you were baptized, there was a huge target on you. He went after you with everything he got. And you see, he's the father of lies, and so that's his tool. Lies. That's all he's got. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He roars. He just roars constantly. And so even as a little kid, if you're in grade school and you got picked on by somebody, and two other kids chimed in and joined in, you either became introverted and ran away, or you became a fighter. See how we've been formed by lies, by other situations, by life, by circumstances, even by our own sins. How many of these lies are still swimming around in our heads about who we think we are? Or you can listen to your father and walk in confidence in who he is and who he says you are. You can either believe this truth or not. If you believe the truth, then you will find a mastery over the temporal world because your existence is so far above it. It trumps everything. Imagine this. You just lost your job, you have stage 4 cancer, and the IRS is auditing you. But if you know that God, the God of the universe, is your dad and he's crazy in love with you, who cares? It puts everything in perspective. But I understand it's not easy. We've been under attack for a whole bunch of years, some of us more than others, perhaps all our life. And it will take some effort to undo these lies. Don't worry, it's not your fault entirely, because you had to agree to them. But we're tricked in many ways. The devil takes advantage of every opportunity. Our believing the lie about ourselves is the result of us listening to the lies and letting them find a home in our minds. I believe there are three main liars: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Conversely, there are three sources of truth: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The liar wants you to be guilty, shamed, and condemned. God wants you to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, as St. Paul says in Colossians 1. The liars, world, the flesh, and the devil, want you to walk in the flesh, which is the path to destruction. God wants you to walk by the Spirit, which is the path of righteousness. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's for his namesake that we walk in righteousness. He's my dad and I'm his kid. Therefore, I can walk in righteousness because he's my dad and he's crazy in love with me. It's one thing to be loved by someone. It's a way better thing when that person is rich, powerful, and famous. But it's a game changer when that person is God Almighty. With love comes affection and self-worth. And the greater the one who loves you, the greater the self-worth is. Self-worth, or self-image, comes from the value we hold in the eyes of the beholder. So what is your value? This is the biggest question that we need to get right. If we miss this, then we're really missing knowing who we really are. And our Christian walk will be very bumpy. It was in 1990 that I discovered the beauty of our faith. I was given a great grace to see the seriousness of my life and get my soul in line with God through the sacraments, the church. The shortness of life became a very real thing for me, and I realized that I had to do something with it, something worthy with my life. This happened during a time when Marian apparitions were very big in the early 90s and 80s and 90s. And it seemed like everybody was having an apparition of Our Lady. My spiritual lifeline was the rosary and the sacraments, particularly going to Mass. I kept myself fearfully entertained with end of the world and coming chastisement messages that, you know, just seemed to be so prevalent in the age. In 1993, I joined the apostolate as a consecrated single, not quite understanding what that fully meant. All I knew is that Judgment Day was coming, and I better have my stuff in order and be on the winning team so that when the horn blows, I could join the eternal party, at least say that I was part of the winning team. Right? Fully practicing Catholic. That's what I consider the winning team. Coming out of the world and joining the Catholic Corps was first like leaving a sinking ship and finding refuge in a lifeboat. But after 6 months of this dinghy, I wanted out. At first it felt like a lifeboat, but yeah, it's not for me. Well, our Blessed Mother had other plans. In some miraculous, mysterious way, she revealed herself in a picture of her, and I got a very special grace to see her hands and know that I was like part of her hands, handmade of the Lord. I don't know. Hard to explain. It's something very supernatural and spiritual. All I can say is that it was amazing. That exceptional grace kept me going for many years, but there was a fundamental flaw in my foundation of my house. To be honest with you, I thought I was doing very well. I was going to Mass every day, Holy Hour every day, Rosary every day, and frequent confession. On paper, it looked good, but in the reality, I was really getting beat up. I thought that as long as I was doing Catholic, then I would be a good practicing Catholic in good standing. But even with all the doing, there was something missing, or more precisely, someone missing. Now, you might think that that someone missing is Jesus. Well, you're partly right. But the point of my talk is that the person that was really missing was me. The real me. The one born from above. The one who's precious in the sight of God. The apple of his eye. Not knowing this real me left me with just the me that I grew up with. That's all I knew. Except now I just went to Mass and went to confession. There wasn't any real change. It was just me doing better, doing stuff. Good stuff. And not to say there isn't grace in it. There is. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. But that's not my story. My story gets better. It was like I put a mask on that looked holy on the outside, but inside was sadness, self-seeking, loneliness. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to give up, how many times I've taken off this commitment ring and threw it across my bedroom. You see, the reason for my being here was to escape the coming chastisement. I knew life was short, so I kept busy. Then if I kept busy, I wouldn't have to think about all the stuff that I gave up. The stuff, the world, the flesh, and everything that it was offering me. They say that idleness is the devil's workshop, so, well, I kept busy. But this busyness kept me from addressing the worm at the root of my tree. This worm was my false self-image. I really didn't know who I was. Back when I was in my early 20s, I was up skiing with my brother in the local mountains in Southern California. We have local mountains, and they have snow on there. So we would go up there often and go skiing. And one time I was up there, my brother went to the restroom. I was in the lodge, and I had this woman came up to me, and she said, "I want to talk to you." And I said, "Oh, okay." And she was an older lady. I was like, okay, she's not hitting on me. I don't know what's going on. It's like, entertain me. So I sat down at her table, and she looked at me, and she goes, "One day you'll know who you are." Now that's bizarre. I'm like, who is this woman? You know, I know who I am, and I know who she is. She's crazy. And that was the end of it. Well, it was very prophetic. So I thought I knew me because that was the only guy I grew up with. Like everyone, I grew up with a natural disposition, selfish and needy. This is our inheritance from Adam and Eve. Nobody had to learn how to be selfish or jealous or angry. These things just came natural. You didn't have to pass a course to learn those things. This is all the effects of Adam and Eve given to us. We're wired for that. We are our own worst enemy most of the time, if not all the time, because we tend to make everything self-serving. Even our love for others can be tainted with this need to be loved. Probably the reason why most marriages end up in divorce. This need to be loved and appreciated is in all of us, and it can be a good thing, but it can also destroy us. If we look towards creatures or even ourselves to satisfy this need, then we are setting ourselves up for disaster because others or ourselves will never satisfy. We'll actually put demands on others that they can't supply, which frustrates and causes a lot of problems in relationships. I was seriously lacking a fundamental understanding of love and what it really looks like. I basically suffered from a bad case of stupid. That's who I called my, now I call my old image, my old self-image, the carnal mind. This is the carnal mind that we all grew up with. And if we don't evict him out of the house of God, temple of the Holy Spirit, then we are letting a madman run the house. Like the devil, he can, very tricky, appear as an angel of light. But sooner or later, his fruits will reveal him. The carnal mind, also known as stupid, because sin is stupid, by the way, that's in your catechism. The more you sin, the stupider you get. You can see that in the media. Just watch the news. It's proof positive. So the carnal mind knows that his time is short and he only has a brief moment. He's all about the feelings and emotions for his own good pleasure. He's fearful of death because he knows that when death comes, it's the end for him. He can't understand the ways of God, but knows instinctively the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's just so natural for him. St. Paul talks about how the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. I'm telling you, the two cannot coexist. While we are on earth, we have this war going on in our heads where we decide with our will who's going to rule the house. That's how I look at it. That's my theology. If it works for you, great. If it doesn't, oh, read the book. Read the catechism. But I was very clueless about this. I thought we were all here to struggle and one day die and hopefully go to heaven. Even my life commitment on January 1st, year 2000. Remember that? That was Y2K day. Everybody thought like everything was going to shut down. It was all going to fall apart. Well, I figured that'd be the best day to make my life commitment. Because then the world ends and I'm in. You see how messed up I was? But it turns out that that day was literally probably the saddest day of my life. I just wanted the day to get over with. I said my vows. You know, we take private vows, and I said them. And then right after I said them, I said, boy, how am I going to get out of this? That was my thought. That is messed up. Wow. That's the old image, the old Adam trying to make a vow before God. I don't know. It's just like, even God's going, who's that? Who's that kneeling at the altar? I don't know. I'm messing up. So anyways, please bear with me. I couldn't wait for that day to end so I could get back to work and stop thinking about what I just did. On the outside, it looked like I was on the right track, doing very well, wearing red shirt. But after so many failed attempts to jump this little dinghy and get out, 2014, I was once again ready to give up the fight and just move on. See, when I joined the Catholic Corps in 1983, I was under the impression that I would never love again. It sounds strange, but when all you have is a human understanding of love, then you make, and when you make the decision to forego human love for the sake of the kingdom, then you can easily mistakenly think that you'll never love again. It's like put it on the altar. sacrifice it. We're not meant to not be in love. That's a horrible place to be. But I was there. I thought I was. That's how it's supposed to be done. See, we're all made for love and happiness, and we go after it with a lot of passion and energy. When we look for it in any place less than God, then we are positioning ourselves for frustration and unhappiness. Looking for love in all the wrong places is the work of the carnal mind, and it does a very good job of it. Love to the carnal mind is a love that is self-seeking. It might look on the outside like the pursuit of good for another, but at the root, it's always self. However, love to the spirit mind is always selfless, self-giving. It's the image of God who gave his only son, who gave. So in 2014, I found myself beaten up by life and ready to give up yet again. The worm of self-love was doing its work to take down this tree. I knew that I would not stand a chance, and it looked like I would soon be packing my bags and heading west. But God, in his infinite mercy, decided to speak through one of the volunteers, the teenagers here, the service corps. And I was at Mass, and this was on a Saturday. It was in between week of the fest, or the fest haven't even started yet. And after Mass, he turned around. He was sitting right in front of me. After Mass, he turned around and he said, "Jack, I don't know what this means, but God wanted me to tell you this." And I had never heard that God spoke to people. I thought, well, maybe saints, but this kid? Really? But you see, before that, I was struggling. When you operate under the carnal mind, you're looking for compensations just to make it through another day. That's probably the reason why there's so many addictions in the world. Alcoholism, pornography, and you name it, any addiction is probably trying to feed something on the natural level just to make it to another day. And so when you're living a life of chastity, you know, it's not like it's the big things that you're breaking the rules with. It's just the disposition of the heart that I was making infractions against. Oh, yeah, I go to confession about it. I said, yeah, I was just enjoying, you know, a conversation with one of my sisters who just happens to be cute and just probably shouldn't have done that, you know. In those sort of things where it's like you're just so messed up. You know, so there's it calls your name and you answer to that name so easily. So anyways, when this kid turned around after Mass and said, "This is what God wanted me to, or God wanted you to know this. Find your joy in him." That's what he said. You're to find your joy in him. So I knew exactly what God meant. He didn't know, but I knew. Because I interpret that, and it's a misinterpretation, by the way. I interpret that as him calling me on the carpet saying, "Knock it off." Because I didn't understand what it meant to find your joy in God. I had no clue that you could find joy in God. I thought we're just here to just do and then die and then get to heaven. So I'm a little upset and confused because God just called me on the carpet and took away my girlfriends. That night, I was in my office, and again, in order for me to survive and make it through this vocation, I needed shock therapy. And to me, shock therapy was reading about the paranormal, and especially you know, things that have to do with exorcisms and the demonic and, you know, not the dark stuff, but, you know, people actually being possessed, you know, and getting set free. And there's some videos on the internet that are pretty crazy, you know. It's like, wow. You know, it's like keep me in the reality of, hey, this is true. This is the reality we live in. We live in the spiritual reality. This is the realm we live in. Wow, I better keep myself on the straight and narrow, you know, scared straight. So anyways, I was watching these videos, and I stumbled across one of them that was titled Street Healing in New York, or Preacher Healing in New York. And I was like, incredulous and self-righteous because I know I belong to the right church and these are Protestants, and I was just going to watch it and laugh and ridicule what I was seeing. So I watched it, and what I saw wasn't what I was expecting. This was a man who had integrity. This was a man who had a love and a passion that I really have not seen before. And he was praying for people and they were getting healed, like dramatic healings. And so, well, I couldn't really deny that. That looked pretty real. So I started watching more of his videos, and it just became more and more clear to me that God was not bothered by the fact that he was not Catholic, and that he was touching hearts and bringing them back into a relationship with God, with Father. He called them Daddy, Papa Daddy. He had a relationship with the Father that was amazing. So that night I came home. That was an interesting day, I'd say. And I'm in the chapel, and I'm like confused about my life. I'm like, okay, you told me that I got to find my joy in you. I'm looking at the tabernacle going, I don't even understand what that means. And yet, and then I saw this crazy Protestant running around doing mighty deeds in your name, and you seem to be okay with that. And I'm confused because, you see, what I saw in that guy should be me. That should be me. Because I've done all these things. As if God's part of this entitlement program, which he's not. But he did tell me this. In my heart, he said, do you want it? Like, he's offering what I saw this one guy do to me if I want it. And I knew if I was to say yes, I'd have to say a big no to something. I would have to say no to my false image, that I had no clue I had a false image. I just knew who I was at the moment. And I saw something in this other guy, and I wanted that. And I said, okay, deal. I'll take that. You kill this. And I told him, I said, Jesus, I want you to kill this me that I built, that's just been the product of my own stupidity. I want you to kill him because I don't want him anymore. And I will follow you if you're going to give me that, but make it Catholic, obviously. I wasn't going to give that up. And so that was it. There were no flashes of lightning. There was no goosebump feelings. And I just went to bed. Excuse me while I catch up with my notes, because I just went extemporaneous. Yeah. However, the next day, I still stuck to that. I still wanted that. There was something in me, something that started. And so I went to confession with Father Clem. And I confessed in a different way. And he even recognized it and commented it. Because I confessed with a purpose of amendment. I confessed with a, I'm not going back. This is the last time I'm going to confess this. You know, I just really was serious about it. Okay, after the confession, did I feel anything? No. But I kept at it. I went back and started watching more of his videos. I was intrigued by this crazy Protestant and began watching more of his videos. He was just a simple guy. Had an amazing conversion himself. He was an atheist drug addict who was shot at from close range, and he heard a voice. He didn't get hit with the bullets, but he heard a voice that said, I took those bullets for you. When are you going to live for me? And so that started him on a quest for God's heart, and just an amazing testimony in itself. And so I started watching more of his videos, and he explained something to me. He explained the good news and why it was so good. And I tell you, even after 20 years of living this life of consecration, If you put a gun to my head and said, hey, tell me the good news, I probably would have struggled to, like, develop a cohesive thought to tell you what the good news was. That's how clueless I was. But to sum it up, just so you know, the good news is that Jesus took on what we deserve so we can have what he deserved. Like in Colossians 21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. It's the divine exchange. He also shared in another of his videos the power of baptism. And I thought, well, that's cool because I know he's probably baptized validly, you know. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and water. Okay, that's valid. So I was interested to hear what he said about baptism. And he said this. He said that as Jesus was baptized and came out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Father said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Those same words are said over us in our baptism. And I go, wow, that's really cool. God the Father really just loves me. And he's like, I'm his precious son in whom he's well pleased. I don't feel like I'm his precious son in whom he's well pleased. Why? Because of all this stuff that I've done. That's why I don't feel it. But you know what? We don't go by feelings. We go by faith. So I had to believe that this was true for me, even though I didn't really feel it. And by the way, it turns out that that's a truth that's in the catechism. So you can look that up. I forgot what paragraph it is. But it's like right there. I was like, oh, that's so cool. The next day, after watching that video, I remembered something Father Bernard taught me. He saw that I was struggling in one of my escapades back in 2000, who knows when. And he said, look, I think you're lacking the ability. You don't think that Jesus loves you. And I'm like, oh, okay. He goes, look, do this. I want you to repeat hundreds of times a day. Jesus, I believe you love me. And I did that. I was obedient. And it really did work. It was like, wow, I'm starting to believe that Jesus really does love me. But this was different. This is God the Father. And, you know, we tend to put God the Father in a different category than Jesus because he's the one who's mad, kind of, not really, but that's how we're taught, I think. I think that's how I was taught, you know. God the Father's mad because he's a father figure and Dad's mad. Don't upset Dad. Oh, you get Dad mad. Oh, bad news. And Jesus and the Blessed Mother are holding back the chastisement of the Father. And so you had all this imagery, which is just twisted. It's not right. It's not my dad now. That's not who he was. But so I took that phrase that was mentioned over me in my baptism, behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and I used that as my mantra. And so I kept repeating that over and over and over and over and over again, hundreds of times a day. Even though I didn't believe it, I didn't feel it, but I was going to just pound that thing into my head. What I needed to do is I needed to change my subconscious with the truth. Could someone turn the air conditioner on? I don't know about you, but I'm warm here. Maybe it's Holy Spirit. Thanks, Ed. Just move it to the left. It'll click on. Thanks. So it's one thing to repeat a truth or repeat something to yourself. You know, there's a lot of self-help manuals out there and things that better your life. Like, just keep repeating yourself that I'm powerful or I'm amazing or I'm unstoppable. You know, whatever. But it's a totally different thing. When you start repeating to your mind the truth about what God has said and is saying. This repeating of the truth had a profound effect on me in the natural because it was changing my subconscious. When you change your subconscious, you dramatically change your self-image, especially when that change is so fundamental to who you are. Repeating this truth had a profound effect on my soul. Really was, and quite honestly, it was a self-deliverance. I was breaking off so many lies that I've agreed to over the years, even when I was a young kid. Just pounding this truth to break lies about who I was. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be clothed yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This change in believing that I was a precious son was a game changer for me. This self-deliverance from stupid opened up for me a total new existence. Get this. I actually believe that I am a precious son of God in whom he's well pleased. It's the truth that sets me free. Free from who? Free from me, the old me who wanted to take me down. This doesn't mean that I'm perfect, not even close. It just means that my Father's opinion of me trumps my own little opinion. His love is greater than my greatest weakness. I still fall short of perfection and still go to confession, but I go to get stronger, wiser, and sharper. It's growing pains. It's all meant for our benefit. It's almost like, hallelujah, I sinned. You know, it's a total different way of looking at it. I found a confidence that the world couldn't give me. It's what I call Godfidence. It's a Godfidence in knowing him and sharing in his divine nature, because I now know who I am, a precious son of God in whom he's well pleased. And that well pleasing is nothing to do with me doing anything. I mean, I was just a little infant. And he said, in whom I'm well pleased. He hasn't changed his mind one bit. He's immutable. Immutable means he doesn't change his mind. He can't change his mind. Why would he change his mind? If he changed his mind, that means he's not God. So I hope that I was able to help you see that perhaps the self-image that you have is not exactly the true self-image that it should be. Don't worry, it's okay. As long as you are willing to let go of the false image, stupid, and embrace the one that's sitting on the wings waiting for you to claim, he or she is not very far from you. He's in you. The Bible is so replete with this truth about who God is and his desire for you to become a partaker of his divinity. We are not here to incorporate Jesus into our life. We're here for him to become our life. This is not God incorporated. It's the divine nature of God being shown through. It's all of him in, with, and through us. No longer two, but one. One in heart, one in mind. But in order to have that, there's a real dying that has to take place. It's a daily dying. It's what I do every morning when I get on my knees in the morning. It's a daily dying. It's like, wow, you know, I have to let go of everything, every selfish ambition that I have. I had one of my most amazing moments of prayer about a week ago, because I started learning more and more about what love looks like. I mean, how love is selflessness, and how twisted we are, because there's always a hook in it for us. You know, there's always something in it for us. You know, you may go do a soup kitchen thing. Right, that's great. Go do the soup kitchen thing. But you know, there's always a little reward for us. There's like a compensation along the way. There's somebody's going to find out about it. You know, it's like you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, it's hard for us. We're in this. So, anyways, I just got into a moment of worship and prayer and praise with God in the chapel, and I was just praising him, and just because I was created to praise him, I was created to worship him, I was created to give everything towards him, and I said, God, don't give me anything back. I don't want the warm fuzzies, because he's all about the warm fuzzies. He's giving me tons of warm fuzzies. And I just said, no, I just want to just worship you. And he can't help himself. You just get into this like almost Trinitarian giving of the Father gives to the Son and the Son gives to the Father, and that love between them becomes the Holy Spirit. It's fire. It's crazy. You know, it's when we give selflessly is when things really start to work. Almost the end of this, so hang in there. We're doing good. Let's take a look at Matthew 22, because I think this is important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've all heard this 1,000 times. But you know what's great? When you go and start praying, I want you to just take your Bible and just open it up and say, Holy Spirit, please explain this to me. Open my mind. Give me ears to hear. And you just explain things that are just mind-boggling. And some days it'll make perfect sense. The next day you go, huh? It's whatever. It was the manna for the day. Whatever. It's just great. I love it. So this loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's giving everything to him. It's everything. You don't hold anything back. This is not yes but Christianity. It's yes. It's the fiat that Our Lady gave. Releases the freedom that gives you the grace to represent your Father. Because you gotta reflect your Father in selflessness, because he's the selfless one. He's the selfless giver, and if you're made in his image. So anyways, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is giving everything you can possibly to him. It's all his. You trust him. You have to trust him in order to do this. But how can we know that he's trustworthy? How can we trust God? It's because he nailed his son to the cross. His love for us has been revealed. Christ crucified. And so he's worthy of trust, so you can, in fact, give him everything. And that's what I did that night. I gave him everything. I didn't hold back. And then I renewed the mind. I decided to get the devil out, you know, and the lies. Not the devil, but break those lies, those chains. So trust is totally important. So complete trust gives yourself to him. And what happens in that relationship now that you've opened yourself up to, that now you're starting to receive from him the truth about who you are, because you're recognizing him, who he is. Because you're not holding anything back. Now all of a sudden you're finding out how loved and precious and beautiful you are. Now you're starting to love yourself according to how he sees you. It's not a twisted self-love, it's a proper self-love. Now with that understanding, how loved you are, now you're able to love your neighbor. Because you're only going to love your neighbor to the degree that you love yourself. Because you're only going to be able to give what you have. You want to know if somebody's walking in Christ, you're going to see how they're treating other people. And you're going to find out where they're at in love of themselves. And then how they love themselves, you're going to know how much they love their Father. You can't have this without having this. This has to be established in you. When you have this, now you can do this. And as a matter of fact, if you have this, you're going to be the most amazing spouse, the most amazing father, the most amazing mother in the whole world, because you're not going to be like loving for anything in return. You're just going to be reflecting your Father's love, who is love. Doesn't mean you're not going to like correct or, you know, be the good parent you're supposed to be. No, you're going to be the good parent, but it's always going to be out of love. It's not going to be like a demand is going to be placed on your kids because, wow, if they mess up, then you're going to look bad. That's twisted. You put that on your kids, they're going to pick that up right away. They're not there to, like, represent you. You're to represent your Father, and you love them into the kingdom. So, in conclusion, let me close. Oh, by the way, after I started renewing my mind and started believing that I'm a son of God, that many of the things that this guy was doing that I wanted to do, I'm now doing. So it's like, really? So I prayed for a lot of people. A lot of people get healed. Not super crazy healings, but pain leaves. Twisted ankles get healed a lot faster. Headaches go away. Those are cool. You know, it's like, wow, this is really true. It's like, yeah, well, that's believers, you know. It says, if those, you know, lay hands on the sick, and those who believe, lay hands on the sick and they'll get healed. Boy, I am messing up that scripture verse incredibly. It's escaped my mind. Again, whatever. God loves me, irregardless. So let me just conclude with this. We have to stop listening to the father of lies and open our ears to hear our Heavenly Father saying, hear what he's saying. Your father had this perfect thought before the foundation of the world. That perfect thought was you. And that thought became flesh and dwells among us. See a lot of similarities between Christ and us? He's the firstborn among many brethren. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. Your Father never changed his mind about you and did everything necessary for you to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in his sight. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you so you wouldn't have to die. He placed your eternal punishment of sin on the innocent body of Jesus because you were worth it. He has placed you on a path of righteousness for his namesake and spread a table for you in the sight of your foes. He anointed your head with oil and your cup overflows. We are not orphans, but sons and daughters of an all-loving Father who stopped at nothing to get us back home. He put his spirit in us to take up residence and to help us in our journey through this valley of death, which we do not fear because of his rod and his staff, which gives us courage. So be of good courage. Understand how precious and what your true value is, because the cross reveals your value, okay? You were worth God dying on the cross. So your Father loves you that much. That's the truth that sets you free from so many lies. Destroy the lies that are in your head with the truth that sets you free. I hope you enjoyed this talk, and if there's any questions or anything that you have right now, I'm willing to take a shot, entertain them. Anything? Last time there were a few that were pretty good. Somebody asked this question. I'll just tell you this one. She had asked, okay, Jack, you just explained all this to me, but how do I know how to live this new identity? How do I know? And I said, well, actually, it's pretty easy. And it all has to do with knowing the life of Jesus. Because if what you're saying would sound silly coming out of Jesus' mouth, then it shouldn't come out of our mouth. If your actions would look weird if Jesus was to do those things, then we shouldn't do those. So he's the model and perfecter of faith. So he said, follow me, which means imitate me, which means be me, you know. It's being one with Jesus is everything. That's so important. And so that just gives you an idea as to what does it look like to be a son of God? What does it look like to be a daughter of God? Look at the life of Jesus. Just ask him to possess you. That's what I do. I say, Jesus, just possess me. And he just takes me on amazing adventures. I go to Walmart and have fun. And get on airplanes and have fun. I'm just a blast when it comes to just meeting people because, wow, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to have an encounter with the living God. And he's in me and he wants out. And there's a truth, there's a grace that comes with the package. When you have this straightened out in the brain, when you have the house in order, when you've kicked stupid out and he's chained up somewhere in the backyard, he doesn't die until you actually do die, by the way, but there's really a grace on your life. There people are going to recognize it. I've had strangers come up to me many times, come and go, are you a pastor? No, I'm just a believer. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you. Well, the scripture verses that I'm referencing, oh gosh, that would be interesting. I would say, yeah, true. I'll get some stuff to you. But I'd say this, for the sake of those who are listening to this on the audio on a website, that I'm basically looking at St. Paul's letters, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 is massively important, chapter 8. Yeah, this is all recorded. And your voice is now recorded, so. And then the Gospel of John, tremendous. John is just, he's all about, I mean, he portrays Jesus in such a way that Jesus and the Father, Jesus is just showing us the way to the Father so much. Everything that you read in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is so replete with just bringing us into relationship with the Father. And then the books, of course, Call Him Father by Edward Maristany. That's a keeper. That one's great. And he's a Opus Dei priest. And Opus Dei has this concept of divine filiation, you know, that divine childhood that is, you know, that I've clung to. And I was like, oh, yes, great. Because you hear a lot about it in Protestant circles, how they have Abba Father, you know, and they're all about, you know, Papa Daddy, you know, and they have this relationship thing because they're very relational with their religion, with their walk with the Lord, you know, that they just say, hey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You know, they're all about that. And as Catholics, we should have that personal relationship too. Good grief, if we don't, you know, let's get one because he's real and it's way bigger than anything. We have both, okay? So let's take advantage of that. Peter Kraft, you know Dr. Peter Kraft? He said it this way. He says, Catholics are like, we have the fireplace, but the Protestants have the fire. And in a way, he's kind of truthful about that, you know? Not totally, but, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. So, all right, so I won't keep you any further. Thank you very much for coming out here tonight. Bless you and have a great rest of the fest. We still got a few more days to go, and God's graces are flowing. So thank you very much. God bless you.